at your name. The mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, beloved, shout your name, O Lord. And your
putting something together here that's kind of personal to me. Now, why, I don't know, but I guess if I have to put a title to this, it would be Moses, Pharaoh, and the plagues. And so we're going to talk about the plagues and what happened when the Lord told Moses to go to Egypt. As you remember in your studies, Moses had three phases to his life. Each phase was 40 years. The first 40 years was in Egypt. The second phase was 40 years. It was in the wilderness taking care of the flocks. kind of a cushiony job, I would say. Today, it wouldn't be too very bad being outside. Of course, cowboys, you know how cowboys were out in the West in earlier days. And today, they use helicopters to round up cattle and all. But then the last phase of his life, the last 40 years, God used Moses for the ultimate purpose that God made Moses to fulfill. And that was to go back to Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 3, God says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here am I. Now, that's a pretty good response. I think we can all say the same thing if God calls you. Now, when God called me, though, I didn't say, here am I. When God called me, let me give you a little background. If ever a man and woman walked with God, it was my daddy and my mama. But I did not become born again until 1995. I was 50 years old. I went to church. I played the church scene. But I was never changed. I was riding on my daddy's coattails. I'll admit that. I just thought everything was hunky-dory. And I was 50 years old at the end of July, and somewhere between 2 to 3 weeks later, when I went to my bedroom, I got on my knees that evening. That night was about 11 o'clock. Dropped to my knees, and I said, Lord, I cannot take life anymore. I need you. Use me for your glory. Now, please understand, I didn't do the three-point, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve. Yeah, I didn't go through all of that. I don't think you necessarily have to go through that to become born again. That might be a guide to follow. But let me ask you this question. If you were in, or if someone were in a plane, and it was in a nosedive, and someone just said, Jesus, save me. Do you think Jesus would snatch them faster than you could blink your eye? I do too. I do too. I think right at that moment, Jesus would take them. So when I said that prayer, God spoke to me audibly to me. Now, I don't think his voice was audible as my voice is right now. But he spoke in my inner ear. I heard his voice. And you may have heard the Lord speaking to you at times in different ways. But he said, you just, with compassion, submitted yourself to me. Now, isn't that what being born again is all about? Do you think, let me ask you this question, survey question. Do you think that especially on TV and at some of the pastors who say, do you want to be saved? Do you think they don't teach the full plan of salvation? Do you think they only teach part of it? Do you think submission to Jesus Christ is part of salvation? How many believe that submission to Christ Jesus is part of the plan of salvation? So it's not just Jesus for me. How about me for Jesus? And I believe that's the part we need to preach. We need to talk about on the streets, wherever. So then we drop down to, let's see, where is it? Then we drop down. That was in up here in verse 4, so we drop down to verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I? After he finds out what God wants, he says, who am I? Who am I to do this? Can you think about a person going on a job interview? Here I am. Send everybody else home. I can do the job. And then on the first day of the job say, who am I to do this job? Hey, what do you think your boss might say then? Well, that's about how Moses was. And you remember all the negativity that Moses gave God, you know, I'm not the one to do this, I can't speak. I couldn't speak either. I tell you what, if you had or someone had said, let's see, 95, what is that, 23 years? This 1924, almost 23 and a half years ago that I became born again. If someone said back then that one day I would do some preaching. When God called me, I actually said, no, God, you're talking about that other Joe down the street there. But he used me because I couldn't get up. I couldn't get up and talk to people. Man, I would just, like a leaf on a tree. And no words come out of my mouth. But now I don't care. I can get up and I can speak. But as some of you know my testimony, I don't remember things. I was born with a problem. I don't memorize. Things don't stay up here. But God did give me the gift to study and to write. And then later, he opened up my mouth. And I had been on national TV, and they said I spoke to approximately 17 million people on the first book I ever wrote. Fox TV asked me to come to New York and talk about the first book I ever wrote. And so I wish right now I could talk to 17 million people about Jesus. But God, this is the way God worked. He opened it up in little steps for me to be where I am now. So Moses said, who am I to do this? And then God said, here's something interesting. God said, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. Now, this is a translation of the Hebrew where the word says, I will do my wonders. We don't look at plagues as being wonders, do we? But from God's side of heaven, he was saying, I will do my wonders. But down here on earth, what in the world is going on, Lord? Good gracious, you call these wonders? This hurts. So sometimes we look at things a little differently than the Lord does. And of course, Moses said, I'm slow to speech. He said, I'll give you Aaron. He can speak for you. So they went before Pharaoh. And of course, you remember, Aaron threw the rod down, it became a serpent. Well, the magicians did the same thing. But Aaron's rod, which was a serpent, swallowed up the serpents of Pharaoh's magicians. Now we're going to look at the plagues. The first plague, or wonder, was the blood. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile River. And so when God turned it into blood, that was totally against everything that they believed. It messed up their lifestyle. And so Pharaoh told Moses to stop this. He couldn't handle it. And Scripture says he hardened his heart. Now, we're going to focus on hardening his heart. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh because God told Moses he was going to. Because God was going to really put the clamps on Pharaoh because of what he had done to the Israelites. There's a very good reason why God enacted the particular wonders or plagues. There's a specific reason for each one of these plagues. So the first one is blood. And then we come to the second one, and it was frogs. Frogs came out of the river. Did you know that the Egyptians had a frog god? They had a lot of gods. And one of their gods was a frog god that they would worship to keep the frogs away. So what did God do? he brought on an abundance of frogs. And so Pharaoh said, take them away, take them away. And Moses took them away, but he hardened his heart. And then there was the lice. And Moses struck the ground, and the dust became lice all over men and beast. And God told Moses, take it away, take it away. And the magicians told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then there were the flies. Moses raised his hands and flies came all over Egypt. Now, when we speak of flies, we think about a house fly. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. How many have been bitten by a horsefly? Anybody? Oh, really? That many of you have been bitten by a horsefly? I'm surprised that I didn't know it would be that many. Well, archaeologists believe that the fly back then was the bladder auritalis fly. And it was more like a beetle fly than a house fly, and it bit and it hurt. So these flies really brought misery upon the Egyptians and their beast. And of course Pharaoh said, take it away, take it away. And Moses did, and his heart was hardened. But the thing about this one is, if we look in Scripture in verse 32 here, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. So Pharaoh beat the punch before God could harden his heart. Hey, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now that's a point I want to bring out this morning. Have any of us ever gone through situations and we say, how much more? How much more? How much more? Do we get to a point where we may ourselves harden our heart to the situation instead of totally giving it to God and letting God walk with us through this situation? That's one of the points I wanted to bring out this morning. This particular time, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so we need to be careful that we don't harden our heart during life's trials. I think I have before. Some of you, maybe you realize now that, yeah, maybe I did. Maybe I did kind of do that once. So let's give it to the Lord. And that's hard to do. My wife and I, ever since 2000 or either 2001, as you know, my wife has a sleeping condition where she doesn't sleep. She doesn't fall asleep until early hours in the morning. And she wakes up about 12 or 1 o'clock, and that's why she's never here. So keep her in your prayers. But since 2000 or either 2001, every single night we hold hands and we pray. And last night, in our prayers, we prayed that, Lord, it's hard to sometimes trust you in everything. Things are going on that, oh my Lord, can I really just give it to you and not hold on to it anymore? We just seem like we want to hold on to a situation. And it's hard, isn't it? I'll admit, it's hard to let God take control. We have an issue in our life. You know, I don't know how we're going to do it. You know, how are we going to make ends meet sometimes? And sometimes it's just hard. We just got to trust the Lord that something will pop up. Wow, you did it, Lord. Thank you. And so then we have the plague against the livestock. Now, the Egyptians had the bull god. They had a cow god. And they had a ram god that they worship. in order to keep their livestock healthy and plenteous. So God sent plagues against the livestock. It was a pestilence against the livestock. And here, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He told Moses, take it away. And Moses did, but his heart was hardened. God hardened his heart. And then it's the boils. And boils came upon all of the Egyptians. And Pharaoh told him to take it away, and the Lord hardened. Says the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh would not let the people go. And then in the boils here, God told Moses to go to the furnace and take ashes from the furnace. What this is referring to is Pharaoh would sacrifice children to their gods and throw them in the furnace and burn them. So God was telling Moses to go to this large, huge furnace where they would sacrifice children and reach down and take the ashes of the children and sprinkle it out. So God, again, do you see the pattern here of the plagues? Everything that meant something important to Pharaoh and his people, God just smacked Pharaoh right in the face with it. That is the reason for every one of these plagues, is because Pharaoh and his people worshiped something of God's creation and did not worship God. That was the whole purpose of all of these plagues. And then that was the plague of hail, and hail came and fell and killed cattle. Now, Scripture says that the cattle in the field were killed. So the cattle in the barns and the stables and the corral and all, the cattle there, they weren't killed. So not all the cattle was killed, but only the cattle out in the fields. And of course, Pharaoh said, take this away from us. But Pharaoh sinned even more and hardened his heart. And then there was the locust. And Pharaoh brought forth locusts. Did you know that Pharaoh and his people had the locust god? And its name was, if I can pronounce this right, Serapis was the name of the locust god. And they had a locust god in order to keep the locusts away. They would appease the locust god. Well, God just smacked Pharaoh in the face a few times ahead. Said, try this on for size, Pharaoh, and just brought locusts upon them. And of course, he told Moses, take them away, put his heart was hardened. And then there was darkness, the plague of darkness. Now, the Pharaoh and his people worship, and a lot of you are familiar with this, Ra. Do you remember, I used to be a boating enthusiast, especially catamarans, big catamarans. I used to race catamarans. And do you remember a movie, a documentary, many years ago, it was called the Ra Expedition? It was, some of you do, this explorer studied the Polynesians and how they built their boats out of reeds. And so he built a large catamaran out of reeds, and he was going to sail from one point to another. It was a long-distance sail to prove that the Polynesians could have traveled that far. And his first attempt failed, but he built another catamaran. Of course, he learned some things, built another reed catamaran, and he was successful. But the Ra Expedition Ra was the sun god. And so in the name Pharaoh, R-A, P-H, is it, how you spell Pharaoh? Boy, I've done my study in Hannah. P-H-R-A. So Pharaohs felt that they were a god. So in their name, they put R-A, Ra, to reference the fact that they were a god. So Ra means the sun god, god of light. So one of the plagues that God brought against them was darkness. And it's interesting because Scripture says, even darkness which may be felt. Now, how can you feel darkness? It's hard for us to feel darkness because, generally speaking, unless we have a hurricane to knock our power off, we always have a light switch. Now, my wife has these little plug-in lights in receptacles all over the house. You don't have to turn a light on in our house at nighttime. She's got so many of them. It's just her thing, so that's fine. But the Ra God, R-A, and darkness came 3 days and nights. And the darkness could be felt. Let me give you an example of what I thought about. When I took my scuba instruction and passed, our dive instructor took us down to Florida, north of Tampa, and we were going to witness the sea cows. Well, the sea cows, when we got there, the sea cows had just left the day before. And we were hoping we might see a straggler, but we didn't. But anyhow, there were caverns underwater that we dove in. And when we were scuba swimming, whatever, you know, up above you was a cavern. You were kind of encased, so you had to go through certain ways to get over to this point. And in scuba, you always have a buddy, right? And we had to have flashlights. So you always have a buddy. And if you've got a buddy, then you've got two flashlights. Each of you have a flashlight. Our dive master, Bob, did not have a buddy. He broke cardinal rule number one. Cardinal rule number two, when he was down there, he would go from one group to another group to another group, just seeing that everything was getting along okay. While he was under one of the caverns, his flashlight went out. So, see, he had already broken two cardinal rules in scuba. And later he told us that what was probably 2 or 3 minutes seemed like hours. He said his whole life flashed by his eyes and his mind. It was plumb dark under there. It was darkness he could feel. And he said everything in his life came into his mind and then passed, and then the next thing and the next thing, and his wife came into his mind. And then he said, and it was like his wife was sitting right there in front of him talking to him, and all of a sudden she started going away, going away, going away. And he was trying to reach for his wife, and he couldn't. And he knew that he was going to die. And here he was, the dive instructor. Well, in a couple of minutes or so, he saw a flashlight come around the bend. And he said he swam over there as fast as he could to that flashlight and to let the two dive partners know that his flashlight had gone out, you know. And so he stayed with them until he surfaced. And he was telling us all of this after we got back on top and we were going over our experiences. Now, that's darkness that you can feel. So he felt darkness in a way that most of us would never feel. And then the 10th plague, of course, was death of the firstborn. Now, the Passover, before this happened, God told Moses to tell the Israelites to take a lamb, to sacrifice it, and to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel across the top of the door, so that when the death angel would come by, that the death angel would see the sacrificial blood and pass over. And to eat the lamb. Now, Scripture tells us that if there was a husband-wife household, that would be too much lamb, because the whole lamb had to be eaten. That was the instructions from God. So that for a household to share with another household the lamb. So if we had, for an example, a husband-wife household and another husband-wife household, well, four people probably could not eat the entire lamb. So then they may bring in a third household in order for the entire lamb to be eaten. And it could not be boiled. It had to be roasted. And God even said to take the innards out and clean them up, put them back in the lamb, in the carcass, and cook them and eat them. Well, God also, in his word, said that you don't throw any of this lamb out to the dogs. You eat it all, but he gave them an out. He said, what is not eaten is to be burned. So it couldn't go anywhere else. It had to be eaten or had to be burned. And, of course, the way I think sometimes, if the family didn't particularly like the innards, they had an out because God said, burn it. So the children may not like that, you know. But God gave them an out on what was left over to burn it. So we have the Passover from that. And after that, God tells Moses to take his children, the children of Israel, and all the cattle, and leave, and go serve your God. But then, it's odd, but right here at the end of verse 32, Pharaoh says, and bless me also. So after all of this, Pharaoh says, and bless me also. But of course, we know as the story goes on that Pharaoh went after Moses and the Israelites, trying to destroy them. But God was there, and he took care of the situation. Now, Jesus is the Passover. So if we, another thing. The plagues, scholars say that the plagues probably took about 3 to 4 months from start to finish. And the plagues occurred 1,491 years before Jesus. So in 1491 B.C., that was the approximate time that the plagues occurred. But if we go over to the New Testament, and we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be of a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Cain killed Abel because Abel sacrificed a lamb, and his sacrifice was more pleasing to God. So the first sacrifice was one person, Abel. The second sacrifice was the Passover, and that was for a household. And the third sacrifice is Jesus Christ for the entire world. I thought that was quite interesting. From 1 to 2 to 3, Jesus for the entire world. Now, in closing, these are three verses of Scripture that really took me some studying to digest. But it kind of explains things that's going on in the world that we have seen today. And it is 2 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 10, 11, and 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you see that going on today? But what got me is God sends a delusion. I really never understood that until I studied the book of Revelation. People who believe in Jesus Christ through faith, before the last breath leaves their lungs, before the rapture, before God says, come up hither, or God calls us away from the earth. Some people don't like the word rapture. It doesn't matter to me. But we'll be caught up to be with Jesus. However you want to, however your theology that you use. So when God has a special place for those who believe on Jesus Christ through faith, before the last breath leaves their body, He has a special place for these people, these believers. Now, there will be people who will become saved during the tribulation period, during that seven-year period. But as I studied Scripture, I sensed to see that believers then will not have the same position with God as those who believe in faith before the rapture happens, before the last breath leaves their body. Now, were they saved? Yes. But their position with God, in other words, God uses them in a different way in the kingdom of heaven. But those who believe in faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God has a very close personal relationship with God. Then when I reread this scripture, that God sends delusions for people to believe a lie, why in the world would God do that? And I guess the only reason I can figure that out is because God wants people who love Him. God is looking for people who truly love Him, because of His love for the world to send His Son. Folks, I hope you learned something from these words this morning. Because this particular sermon is very dear to me, because it sure made me understand things of the world a little bit better. Folks, I've asked Elliot to have our closing prayer this morning. Elliot, thank you.
Let's see how this goes. Hello, I'm Elliot. Dear Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you that we all just woke up today, and for your blessings, and that we're all here and awake and alive. Thank you for the freedom that we have to gather here, that we live in a country has religious freedom, and that we can come here on Sundays and worship you. Thank you for Joe and his message. The Lord gave plagues to Pharaoh, and he said, take them away. And we all experience times where we have really hard times, and we just want you to take the hard times away, God. But you say in Philippians that we can do all things through you who gives us strength. And you give us the strength to go through those hard times and be with the Connors, Ray, and Jenny, and the rest of them as they travel back this week, and keep them safe, and keep all the rest of us safe as we go home today, Lord, and just keep us safe. Don't let us be fine. Okay, amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied forever. Every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by dawn. From the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he is mine, brought with the precious blood of Christ.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man. Calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns, or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Thank you, saints. God bless you. Lord, we just pray right now that as we leave this church where we come together to worship your name, that as we go out to our homes and our everyday lives, that we will never forget what you did for us at the cross, and that we'll tell others about your love. In the name of Jesus, amen.